Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Amen.
Good morning. Well, before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy, blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of him, your anointed one, who is exalted at your right hand, that we can have fellowship with you, that we are reconciled to you, that we are delivered from your wrath and adopted as children of God and indwelt by your Holy Spirit. And so now, Holy Father, we humbly ask, please grant us your anointing, so that we may rightly comprehend what is of you, what is in accord with your revelation, and thereby receive your truth, so that by it we may be sanctified. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing now upon this reading and study of your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to the second half of verse 3. If you recall from last week, the first half of verse 3 dealt with hindrances to the spiritual unity of the body of Christ. And there were two hindrances that were mentioned in the first half of verse 3. And those two hindrances are selfish ambition and conceit. And if you remember, back in chapter 1 of Philippians, we were given an ugly glimpse of selfish ambition within the church. There, back in chapter 1, we learned that there were certain men in the church who preached Christ insincerely, from envy and rivalry towards the Apostle Paul. Although these preachers appear to have proclaimed the facts about Christ, they didn't go wrong in regards to the facts. They were very wrong in regards to their heart. They used their preaching as a pretext to afflict Paul in his imprisonment at Rome. They may have claimed that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, not in defense of the gospel, which was the reason why he was imprisoned, but due to his own wrongdoing, or perhaps as chastisement from God. They may have claimed that Paul was imprisoned because of his own lack of wisdom, his own lack of tact. He was too confrontational, too insensitive in his preaching. Or they may have claimed that Paul was imprisoned at Rome as punishment from God for some hidden sin. Consequently, they may have suggested that Paul could no longer be trusted as a leader in the church. Well, we don't know exactly how they afflicted Paul, what they said about him. But what we do know is that these men envied Paul's influence and leadership and sought to supplant him in the esteem of the church. They treated Paul as a rival to tear down, not as a brother to build up. These men engaged in acts of rivalries. Erethia. Same word that's translated as selfish ambition in Philippians 2, 3 in our text for today. These men engaged in selfish ambition or rivalries, which is sin. And it's forbidden not only here but elsewhere in Scripture, where it's identified as a work of the flesh. When believers act like these insincere men and treat their brothers in Christ as rivals to their self-seeking aspirations within the church, they are guilty of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is at the root of all kinds of vile practices. As you read back in James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Vile practices such as suspicion and malice, anger, slander, evil, dissensions, things that do great harm to the spiritual unity of the body of Christ. And that's why the word of the Lord forbids us from doing anything from selfish ambition, as we had learned last week. The second hindrance to spiritual unity, which we looked at in our previous message, was the sin of conceit. What is conceit? Well, if you recall, conceit in the original language is kenodoxia, which means vain glory. Kenos, vain, doxa, glory. Vain glory. Conceited people glory in vain things. They glory in empty things that are of no account in the sight of our Lord. They glory in wealth and possessions. They glory in their earthly status. And because they possess these vain things, they expect partial treatment in the church and act like they've been snubbed when such treatment is not forthcoming. Conceited people in the church demand a level of deference and honor that does not rightfully belong to them. And why do they demand this? Oh, simply because of their standing in the world. Because they're considered successful and well-to-do by the world's standard. For no better reason than that, they think they should be preferred for positions and roles of leadership and influence in the church, and the honors that go along with those roles and positions. Furthermore, we had learned last week that conceited people stand aloof from their lowly brothers in Christ, treating them in a cold, condescending manner. If they are Christians, they resist the impulse, the fellowship with their brothers in Christ who are lowly and unremarkable in the eyes of the world. And so we had looked at a text in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That word associate, sunapago, in Galatians 2:13, if you recall, is translated as carried away. Carried away. The conceited refuse to be carried away with their lowly brothers in Christ. And Romans 12:16 tells us we should be carried away with them. We should be carried away in fellowship with them. Open and free fellowship. The fact of the matter is, conceited people hinder the spiritual unity of Christ's church by their snobbery. And that's why our Lord forbids us from engaging in this particular sin. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And today, we're going to move on to the second part of verse 3 of Philippians 2. And this is what we read. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, what does that phrase mean? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In what sense are we to count others more significant? More significant in terms of their needs? Does this simply mean we ought to put the needs of the church above our own? Or is this referring to more significant in terms of esteem? Are we to esteem our brethren in Christ above ourselves due to an awareness of our own faults, our own spiritual smallness? Maybe more significant is to be understood in both senses, in terms of need and in terms of esteem. Well, commentators seem to be divided on this issue, and I admit that I spent an awful long time trying to figure out in what sense we are to count others more significant than ourselves. But after much prayer and thought, I think what our text for today is referring to is clarified in our Lord's parable in Luke chapter 14. This is what we read in Luke 14, 7 to 11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. According to my reading, it was the custom at that time for the tables at banquets to be arranged in a U shape. And the bottom of the U was considered the head of the table. And that is where the host of the banquet would sit. The seats that were considered the highest places of honor were the seats that were at the bottom of the U, at the head of the table. And the other seats that were closest to the host, on the other parts of the U, were also considered more honorable. So when guests entered a wedding feast, what do? They tried to occupy the places of honor. Well, taking a place of honor posed a risk, as our Lord points out, since there was a chance that the host could ask you to give up your seat to another more prestigious guest. And then you would have to take the one seat that was left unoccupied. The one seat no one wanted, which would be the lowest place at the table. Better to sit in the lowest place, our Lord tells us, and be asked to move up higher than to take a place of honor and be humiliated when the host gives your seat to another and you're forced to take a walk of shame to the lowest seat in the room. Better to humble ourselves and be exalted than to exalt ourselves and be humbled. Or in the word of John Bunyan's famous hymn, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is down needs fear no fall. Better to humble ourselves and be exalted than to exalt ourselves and fall and be humbled. This parable of our Lord is a warning against the pride of selfish ambition and conceit, and has an application to the life of the church. Christians who are motivated by selfish ambition or conceit crave the places of honor in the body of Christ. Out of envy, rivalry, and arrogance, they're willing to trample on others in their effort to secure roles and positions of greater honor within the church. These are those who want to exalt themselves. And then there are those in the church who humble themselves. They're not puffed up by spiritual pride. They do not boast of the things that set them apart from an unbelieving world, because they know they are what they are solely because of the saving grace of God in Christ. Their humility is grounded in verse like 1 Corinthians 4:7. Which traces every capability, opportunity, and blessing that we enjoy to the gracious providence of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? Why are you any different? Why are you any different than anyone else in the world? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What is that verse telling us? Well, it's telling us that every benefit, every opportunity, every blessing that we enjoy is a gift from God. And therefore, we deserve no credit at all. And so the humble person grounds himself in that verse and verses like that throughout Scripture. They don't credit themselves for anything, but give glory to God for everything. Furthermore, although the humble brother may have made some progress in his sanctification, he is honest before the Lord. Honest about his frequent stumbles. So you're in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. And in his honesty before the Lord, what does he do? He abases himself before the Lord in daily confession, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, sincerely and honestly confessing his sins to the Lord. With a contrite heart. As the Lord declares in Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so because these brothers were humble, walk in a contrite heart. Because they walk in humility in the ways that we just mentioned. They do not seek honors for themselves. No, they're glad to yield honors to others. Their humble longing is to honor the Lord, who has lavished upon them grace upon grace. Not honor themselves, since they know they merit no credit at all. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? They know they merit no credit at all. All that is good, all that is worthwhile, which they enjoy, is a gift from the Lord. So they desire the Lord should be honored, not themselves. They are content to serve the Lord Christ, content to serve his church without recognition, without praise, for as long as their service is pleasing to the one who has redeemed them for himself. Now, what do you think will happen to these two sets of Christians? The ones who stumble and exalt themselves in their selfish ambition and conceit, and the ones who obey and humble themselves. Will not our Lord one day make the ambitious, conceited brother give up the place of honor? That place of honor he snatched for himself, and humble him. Will not our Lord exalt the humble brother and grant him the honor he did not seek or crave? Will not our Lord exalt the one who humbles himself and humble the one who exalts himself? Brethren in Christ, as our text tells us, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do not be proud and count yourselves more significant than others. Do not be ambitious for respect and honor in the church. Don't seek out roles of influence and leadership insincerely, that you may lord it over others, that you may bask in the praise of people. Never afflict your brother out of a sense of rivalry. How many Christians are guilty of doing just that? The very thing that these arrogant men did to the Apostle Paul, as we learned back in Philippians 1. They speak ill of some brother in the faith because they see him as a rival for preeminence, for greatness in the church. They may do this very subtly. They do not necessarily do it in the most confrontational manner. It may just come in the form of humor, jokes. They claim they're just doing it out of lighthearted fun. And by doing so, they make their brother look ridiculous and silly in the eyes of others. There's many ways that people practice selfish ambition in the church, and we're forbidden to do so. Never do anything out of selfish ambition. It harms and hinders the unity of Christ's body. And again, never be conceited. Never glory in vanities which are of no account in the sight of our God. Never act like a big shot in the church because of vain glory, and treat those who are lowly, unremarkable in the eyes of the world with contempt and coldness and condescension. Our text tells us to abstain from doing these things. And if we are guilty of doing these things, and we insist on doing these things, and we are children of the Lord, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, well, we should expect that the Lord will humble us. We can expect he will do so because he loves us and disciplines us as a son of his household, as we read in Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If we insist on doing these things, and we are in Christ Jesus, children of God by the precious blood of his Son, well, we can expect that our Lord will bring us low in order to teach us to walk humbly with him and forsake the things that harm and hinder the precious unity of his beloved church. And so heed the word of our Lord in 1 Peter 5:5-7. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We read in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. When I go to a Korean barbecue, the servers wear aprons as they go about their labors. And so we're told in 1 Peter 5:5 to put on humility like such an apron. Put it on. Ready and willing to serve others for their sanctification, for their progress and joy in the faith, as our brother the Apostle Paul did, and as all faithful servants of our Lord do. Put on humility like a work apron and take the mindset of a servant and attend to our brethren in Christ in that humble service that God desires of us. Walk humbly with the Lord always, and at the right time he will exalt you. As one commentator puts it so well as we conclude our sermon, sooner or later, such who are humbled shall be exalted. It is a usual way, a method which God takes to abase the proud and exalt the humble. For humble souls honor him, and therefore such as honor him, he will honor. And this he does in his own time, in a time that makes most for his glory and their good. Oftentimes he does it in this life, and always in that which is to come. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray now insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's anointing and illumination. We pray that we, who are redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in whom your Holy Spirit dwells, we pray that we would heed your word and put into practice what we have received. We do not wish to be those who are hearers of your word only, but doers. For in your word you taught us that those who are doers of your word and not hearers only will be blessed in their doing. There's much blessing to be enjoyed when we obey your word and keep it. Much blessing, even in this life. For we have learned today, according to your word, that you humble those who exalt themselves and exalt those who humble themselves. And so, Lord, we pray that it would be our heart and mind to serve you humbly always, knowing that at the right time, as we humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand, you will exalt us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.